Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be able to share this morning. I'm going to reference Dave Crooks's preach for the third time this morning. Maybe that means if you didn't listen to it, you need to go and listen to it. But I wasn't here, and for the last few weeks, I've obviously known that I'm going to be preaching this morning. So I've been crying out to God because I don't want to just come and do a teaching on something that I feel like I want to teach on. I want to hear what God wants to say to us this morning. So I've been crying out to Him to guide me, and hearing Dave's preach, I'm like, yes, I'm encouraged. I want to hear God. I want to hear what God wants to say. And it's been radio silence. So I wish I could say that I had a clear voice from God saying exactly what He wanted to share with you today. I just waited longer and longer and cried out to Him. And the more I read through the Bible and read different passages, I still didn't have a clear guidance. And in my daily readings, I've been going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which for me has been a bit more discouraging than encouraging, to be honest. Just lots of lists of names and tracing through the history of Israel and all their failures and ups and downs. And what I was very interested by, I don't know if you've noticed it before, but when it traces David through Chronicles, it doesn't put any of the bad stuff in. It's just all the good. David was amazing. But actually, I think that highlights for me more. It's like when I try and hide all my faults and pretend to be amazing, actually puts you off a little bit, and I think it's actually put me off David a little bit. But then I chatted to Lewis and asked him what song does he want to lead this morning, and we actually haven't done it because we haven't had a chance to practice it, and it's quite a tough song. But he said, what about I Will Be Undignified? Do you guys remember that story in the Bible? Where they moving the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and David's had one attempt, and it's been a complete failure because he didn't do it how it was supposed to be done. God had told them how to move the Ark of the Covenant, that the Levites needed to do it and the priests needed to do it, and it wasn't just for anybody. The oxen had stumbled, the Ark had wobbled, somebody had put their hand out, and God had struck them dead. And then David said, actually, I don't think I can do this. Then he went for a second attempt, figured out how he was supposed to do it, did it properly this time, and all the way they were dancing, celebrating, worshiping God in front of that Ark of the Covenant. And it showed me a bit more again of David's heart to worship God and why God said he was a man after his own heart. Just like this worship that wasn't going to worry about whatever anyone else thought. So I thought, well, that's a good thing to share on. But that still, when I was trying to hear from God, that still wasn't the thing that He wanted me to talk about. So I just led you on a little red herring there. But all the time while I was reading through this, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's been a character that was hiding in the background. And he's mentioned more than 15 times in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, him or his descendants or some connection to his name. And I hadn't really paid any attention to him until the one night in my readings. There's some Old Testament or New Testament readings and then a psalm. And the psalm that came up was Psalm 73. So that is where we're going to be heading this morning. We're looking at Psalm 73. And the guy that I'm talking about, you'll be able to see right there. Psalm 73, God is my strength and my portion forever, a psalm of Asaph. So that's who we're looking at. If you want to turn with me, I am going to have it all on the screen to make it a bit easier for us to follow, but it also does mean then I've got to have one hand with a mic, one hand operating the projection, and I'll probably mess it up at some stage. So have some grace for me. But let's have a look at this. This is an amazing psalm, and it just really, God really highlighted it for me, and I felt that this is what He wants to actually speak on this morning. So let's prepare our hearts. Father, we just thank You for what You're wanting to say to us this morning. Thank You for what You've already said. Thank You for what You've said through what Nigel shared from that hymn this morning, through the worship, through Melita and Dave's contributions, Lord. You have been speaking, and our heart's desire is that we want to hear from You. So we pray that You'd speak to us now. Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. Asaph, he starts with an opening statement. It's almost, when you look at it with the rest of it, it's almost like a little disclaimer at the start. He doesn't want to just go into his moaning. He puts the truth there first. And he said, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So now I think we have an idea what this is all about this morning. He starts with that opening statement of truth, but then he admits that he had almost missed that very truth that he believes. He'd almost not hung on to it. He'd almost not believed in it. And why? Because when he looked around, he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he envied them. That's what the psalm is about. The truth that God is good, but there's a struggle to see it sometimes in the world that we live in. God is good, but sometimes we don't always see those things. Sometimes we don't always live in the reality of that. And I love what Melita shared to Charles. And we're gonna dive a bit deeper into that, but keep that in the back of your mind. And also, Nigel, while you were sharing from that hymn, just those last two lines, what were they again? Yeah, so that we would see God as he is, that we may praise him as we should. And I think those, it's just so relevant to what God is saying this morning. He's tying it all in together. So the next six verses of this chapter, he describes his observations of the wicked. And maybe you'll relate to some of those observations. And obviously, it's a generalization. It's somebody who's feeling down in the dumps and making a generalization. It's not true about every wicked person that they get all that they want and it goes easy for them. And every good person, it doesn't. Take it for what it is. So let's go on to verse 4. Are we there? For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. I think the imagery that he uses is just amazing, and it gets even better. Talking about their bodies being fat and sleek, just like a hippopotamus that's just shining and healthy and bulging and everything's good. They have everything they want. They're satisfied. They don't have much suffering until death. Things go easy. They don't seem to have the troubles that others have. And for me, that's a reality of what I'm seeing around me. And maybe it's not for you at this time. Maybe it's just a season for me. But when I look around the people around me that are going through really tough times, the majority of them are believers. The majority of them going through really, really difficult times that you would think, oh, God would end this and get this sorted out. And it just keeps going on and on and on. Surely it's not meant to be like that. That's what we think. That's what we say. That's even if it's under the surface, that's what's going on in our minds. There's a therefore. Whenever I'm reading the Bible, when I see a therefore, I know I need to pay a bit more attention and look before what the therefore is relating to. Therefore, because they have all that they want, because they're satisfied, because they don't have all the struggles, they become proud. They show off how good their lives are. The violence is part of their daily attire, the things that they wear. They deserve the best, and you better give it to them or else. That's how it is. Let's look at verse 7. I love these images that he uses. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Can you get those pictures? Does it set your imagination a bit alight? They have so much, their eyes are bulging out from all the fat that's stored behind them. They have too much for their own good, to be honest. They're constantly creating new silly ways of amusing themselves. Just for a laugh, just for a bit of fun, just to make life a bit more fun. They mock others. They use their words to make others feel small and silly, and they injure other people with their words. Again, they're threatening, like I said before, where they deserve the best and you better give it to them. They threaten anyone that stands against them and between them and what they want. They make themselves God, blaspheming God all around. I don't know about you guys, but in my day-to-day work, the blasphemy is unbelievable. They make themselves God. They blaspheme their actual creator, the one that made them. And their proud tongue is like a rooster strutting through the yard. Nobody can touch him. Talks as if it owns the earth. Talks as if it's in charge. Let's look at verse 10. And it's important to note in verse 10 that some of the translations are quite different. So if you look in your Bible, it might sound quite different to what mine says here. This is the ESV. It says, "Therefore his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them. They say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches.'" In the footnote, it says, "The waters of a full cup are drained by them." The NIV says, "Their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance." People look to the wicked and they lap up their words. They want every last drop of that lifestyle. Sadly, I've seen believers around me that have looked around them, seen how things aren't as they think it should be, and turn away because they think, does God even see? Is there actually a God? If there is a God, he clearly doesn't care because he's not paying attention to what's going on. It's not fair. It's not right. And they turn away. Look, these are the wicked, always at ease, ever increasing. I don't know, have any of you ever felt like that? Let's look at verse 13 and 14. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." I admit that I have felt like that at times. That sometimes I've thought, what is the point of it all? What's the point of me laying down my life as a sacrifice only to have other people walk all over it? What's the point of that? And I think when I look at my children, what was Andrew's comment this morning? "You don't know anything about me." Like, I've known you every single day of your life, my friend. But we like children. We are honesty like children. All my children can say to me, "All you do is tell me off. All you tell me is I mustn't do this and I mustn't do that and I can't have fun and I can't go there." And you stop everything that's fun. That they can never do what they want to do. And we have, as believers, we've submitted ourselves to a loving Father who actually knows what's best for us, and he cares for us, and he's got it under control. But sometimes we just feel like we're being told off all the time. Have you ever had that feeling? All my fun is being stopped. I'm just being told off. I can't do this, and I can't do that. We sometimes feel like we're just never good enough. We're never going to live up to the standard. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much effort I'm putting in, I'm never going to reach that where I should be. Not quite there. We can begin to feel that our selfish desires are being restricted. Have you ever felt like that? Nobody else, just me. All right, sorry. verse 15. Let's see if we can get it on the screen. "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. If we give up and decide to say, 'Well, there clearly isn't a God,' or 'If there is, he doesn't really care,' we are betraying God's children. We're betraying all those around us. they're also struggling. They're also going to see their brothers and sisters giving up and think, well, if they're giving up, why should I carry on? It encourages them to do the same. But when we try and think through and figure this out in our own little minds, it's exhausting. We can't get to the bottom of it. We can't get to the end of it. We can't figure it out completely. The more we think about it, the more difficult it becomes, because we're still living in this struggle. It's completely exhausting. But there's a but there. I don't know if it is in there. Yes, there is. There's one in mine here. But in the sanctuary of God, suddenly it all makes sense. There's a change of perspective. There's a heavenly perspective, and it clears out all the confusion. Let's have a look here at their end. Let's see. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. That's the end of them. Suddenly they are gone. Not a trace left, swept away utterly. It's like this morning Bethy said to me she'd woken up and she'd had such a bad dream. But you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, it was a dream. It's gone. All that fear that you had, all that anxiety that you had, the pressure that you were under, all that struggle and suffering is gone. Never was there, actually. It was just an imagination. When God acts, those people vanish like smoke, like a ghost. They're gone. But what about us? When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. When we were envying them and thinking and speaking like that, like we've mentioned before, we were completely ignorant, completely small-minded. We didn't have the full picture, but we spoke as if we understood the full picture. We didn't have the full picture. We didn't have the proper perspective. We were like animals to God, completely self-absorbed, living just to be satisfied, pushing our way through life to get what we want out of it. We fight for whatever we wanted. I don't know if you've ever seen animals at feeding time, whether it's dogs, a few dogs, or whether it's cows or sheep or whatever it is. There's no, oh, you go first, I'll get some later. I promise you there's none of that. I'm going to get as much as I can in as quickly as I can so that nobody else gets it. It's for me. And that's how we live when we have the wrong perspective. It's all for me. As soon as I can, as much as I can, I'm going to get it. But then he turns our attention to the heavenly perspective. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the heavenly perspective. Our God is always with us. We've never been left alone. He's leading us along the way, guiding us, helping us to make wise decisions and set aside our immature desires that are actually causing us harm, where we're actually having too much for our own good. They're causing us harm. Instead of bringing us the good that they promised to give us, they're bringing us harm. He is leading us to glory right into his very presence. What more could we want on heaven and earth than to be led into his presence? Yes, we'll fall short. Yes, we'll still fail. But our inheritance can't be taken away from us. God is our strength. When we are weak, he is strong. Like Melita shared to Charles, when we are weak, he is strong. He is our strength, and he is our portion forever. He's all we'll ever need. We can be fully satisfied for all eternity, not overfat with our eyes bulging out, but healthy and strong in him. Verse 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Their end is sure, and so is our end. It's sure, and it's certain. Even while we don't experience the fullness of God's kingdom now on the earth, it's good for us to draw near to him, make him our refuge, and tell people all about he's done for us. Opposite to the way that we saw in verse 15, that where it says that talking from an earthly perspective draws believers away from God and makes them turn their back on him. When we look from a heavenly perspective, it helps keep God's children secure, helps bring them back to God, turns unbelievers back to God when we are secure in our heavenly perspective, when we've got our eyes on the right thing. And I was reading through, like I said, I've been reading through Chronicles, and I got to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12 and 15. I'll put it up on the screen. You might remember the well-known story, but you probably wouldn't at the time have seen a little minor detail there. So this is King Jehoshaphat, and they've got these massive armies coming against them, and they don't know what to do. And he's gone before God, and he said, we don't know what to do. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Five generations down the line, his descendants proclaiming God's faithfulness, because he almost stumbled. He almost tripped. He almost didn't believe that truth that he proclaimed at the start. He almost missed it. But he realized that actually there's a heavenly perspective, and he put his eyes on God, and that passes on. It passes on to others around us. When we talk from an earthly perspective, we betray the generation of God's children. But when we change our perspective, it makes a difference for generations. Maybe not our children, maybe others around us, but it makes a difference to have a heavenly perspective. And I never thought I'd say this in a preach, but I want to end by looking at a graph. But this graph is helpful for me, and it's a helpful idea. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's a helpful idea. And so hopefully if it's helpful for me, hopefully it'll be helpful for somebody else. Here we go. Can you read? It's not very clear, but this is the life of Greg. You can see here his percentage satisfaction and accomplishment. It shouldn't go to 120%, but I'm not very good at making graphs. The age, it goes up to 79 there, but who knows? The Lord knows. But here we are. I started as a little baby and learned how to walk, learned how to crawl, all those things, started eating, became a teenager, got miserable for a little bit. Later teenage years, very good, very exciting. The pinnacle, getting married, of course. I had to say that. And having children. And then slowly getting my way out of the pit. But that's the life of Greg. But that's kind of how my perspective, and I think a lot of us, that's how we kind of think life should go. We should slowly be going upwards and to the right. We should be heading towards somewhere, and things should be getting better, and we should be hitting a peak. That's how life looks when we look from an earthly perspective. We only see the x-axis going up to a limited point, and the y-axis goes from 0 to 100%, and that's all there is. That's our perspective. That's our world. It's in that little box. You can go up and down. You might have a few speed bumps along the way, but generally the trend should be up and out. We have a limited time, and our attempt is to try and get as high up that chart as we can in our little amount of time that we have. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So does that mean there's actually two graphs? Like, we've got our earthly graph and we've got our heavenly graph somewhere else. We're like storing things on earth, storing things on heaven. But the way that I would rather picture it, and again, like I said, it's not a perfect analogy, but let's have a look at the life of Greg. There's the life of Greg. Obviously started at zero, started to learn how to walk, all that, miserable teenager, happy teenager, saved, died. Eternal kingdom is now available to me. There's more to the graph that we didn't know was there. There's something that we've completely missed the whole time. We've been saved out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been saved into the kingdom of light. Here, time has no end. And once we're with Jesus, there will be no speed bumps. There's no heading back towards the zero again. There's no decline. Life will be as it's meant to be. No sorrow, no heartbreak, no suffering. We'll be truly satisfied forever. Just like the title of the psalm, God is my strength, the strength that I need now, the portion that I need now, but also the portion that I need forever. Full satisfaction forever. The best part about it is that it has no end. God is our strength. When I'm weak, when I'm broken, when I envy those who are succeeding for a little while, God is my strength. God is my portion. He's everything that I need. There's no more need to be chasing things to satisfy me or to fill me up. He's everything. And like I said, the best part, it has no end. It's forever. So to close, I want to read through the psalm over you guys in an attitude of prayer. If we bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want to read it to you from the Message version, just because I have a very simple brain, and it makes it a lot easier for me to identify with. but I think the way that it's written brings out different things and maybe highlights different things for us. So while we've got our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I would be unfaithful to say to you guys, to not say to you, that if you are not part of the kingdom of light, you're missing out. That if you think that this is all there is, a short little bit of time and get as much as you can out of it, you're missing out on so much. If there's anybody that hasn't put their faith and their trust in Jesus, please come and speak to me afterwards. I would love to pray with you. I think it's so important and it's eternal. So Psalm 73 from the Message. "No doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it. I nearly missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way. I was looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have made it, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence. They're pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer, using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths, disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Sorry. Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out of the door. If I'd have given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster. A blind curve in the dark, and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. You're all that I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do.